This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين يا رب العالمين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our explanation of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah's book حقيقة الصيام, The Nature of Fasting, and we are approaching the end. Hopefully today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will conclude the book. In the last session, we were looking at where the Shaykh was basically talking about, to summarize, he mentioned that those things that break the fast, there is that which enters the body, and then there is that which leaves the body. And so anything that enters the body, it provides nourishment, and that is why it breaks the fast. Meaning that anything entering the body, providing nourishment, it breaks the fast. If it enters through the mouth and through the normal passageway, then irrespective of whether it is nourishing or not, it breaks the fast. But if it enters through another route into the body, then we ask the question of, is this providing nourishment or not? And then you have that which breaks the fast from exiting the body. So anything leaving the body, the Shaykh says, anything that it leaves the body and weakens the body, then this breaks the fast. And so he mentioned the example of vomiting. Obviously, we're talking about intentionally vomiting. The Sheikh mentioned masturbation, sexual intercourse, and blood. And when he mentioned blood, he mentioned the example of the menstruating woman, the woman who is on her periods. So these things break the fast. Why? Because they weaken the body. Because they weaken the body. And the fasting person, he needs strength in order to continue his fast, in order to last for the day. And so this is what the Shaykh mentioned. And then he came to the question of hijama, the question of al-hijama, does it break the fast or not? Does hijama break the fast or not? And this is where we had basically left off in the last session, and we said that insha'Allah ta'ala we will continue from here today. And so the Shaykh, after mentioning the woman who was on her periods, and how that's a large amount of blood leaving from her, and this, you know, the reason for why it breaks the fast is because it's going to weaken her body, and she needs nutrition, she needs to eat and drink in order to strengthen herself. So he said, based on that, how about the question of hijama? Now, first of all, what is hijama? Hijama is cupping, and it is a therapy that has been used since ancient times to basically treat certain illnesses to basically treat certain pains in the body. And it is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did himself, and he said that it is something that provides cure. And so it comes under that category of prophetic medicine. Anything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam either recommended or did himself for treatment. And so hijama is from the sunnah. Having hijama done on yourself for the sake of treating whatever illness you may have is from the sunnah, and there is a cure in it, as opposed to what many contemporary modern day medical profession in the medical field, what the professionals say is that cupping is not a treatment. It cannot be proven medically to cure and to treat. So we say that, you know, anything that has been mentioned by Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and authentically attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as Allah or the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have said it, then we accept it, and we don't care about what anyone else says. We don't care about what anyone else says, as long as it is authentically attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there is no room for interpretation. As long as there is no room for interpreting that this is what he meant and, you know, this is not what he meant. So the point is, hijama or cupping is a treatment from the sunnah, where basically what you do is you suck out and extract bad blood from your body. You extract and suck out bad blood from your body. And there are different procedures for cupping, for hijama, but the one that is common is, we can say there are two that are common. One is the old method, where basically you take a cup and put it wherever you need, wherever you need to treat yourself, whether on your back, on your head, on your arm, on your leg, wherever it be. And you basically make sure that that cup is heated up, and you place it on the skin. And then what it does, because it's heated up, and how do they heat it up? They put a flame in there, into that cup, and then it basically, once it attaches itself to the skin, it sucks. It sucks the skin. And so all the blood in that area comes together, and then they mark the skin in that area with a knife, with a blade, to extract that blood. And so that blood comes gushing out. This is the old method. The modern day method, they have cupping sets where basically you can buy an entire set of cups that comes with a pump. So the cup is placed, it's usually plastic, it's placed on the skin, and then there is a pump where you suck the skin there and the blood, and so it becomes sucked up over there, and then you use the blades to make the markings, and the blood comes out. So this is hijama in brief. Now, the question is, does it break the fast or not? So Ibn Taymiyyah, he says that the scholars differed over whether hijama breaks the fast or not. And their reason for why they differed is over two hadith. And so we have two hadiths that seem to contradict one another. And so Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions the first hadith, and that is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Aftar al hajim wal mahjum, aftar al hajim wal mahjum." The one performing hijama, the one doing it, offering that service, his fast is broken, and the one who it is being done to, the one who is receiving that service of hijama, both of their fasts have broken. Meaning that if they do this while they are fasting, both of their fasts have become invalid. So this is the hadith that he mentioned, and this hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad. And so Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was of the view that hijama breaks a fast. And all the scholars of hadith, the early scholars of hadith, were of that same view, as Ibn Taymiyyah mentions. Ishaq ibn Rahawiyya, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Munzir, and others. However, they were opposed by the vast majority of the fuqaha. So the other scholars, they opposed them. And among them was Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Malik, and Imam Abu Hanifa. So they opposed this view, and they said that hijama does not break the fast. They said that hijama does not break the fast. And their justification and their argument was that we have a hadith. And this hadith is, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم احتجم وهو صائم محرم. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had hijama done to himself while he was fasting, and he was in a state of ihram. He was in a state of ihram. Perhaps he was going for umrah or hajj. And so this hadith is what they use as their justification. And so now Ibn Taymiyyah, what he will do is, he will respond to this hadith and respond to these scholars who said that hijama does not break the fast. And so basically, Ibn Taymiyyah was of the view that hijama breaks a fast. And this is the view of the scholars of hadith, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal and the others. And their main evidence is that hadith, أفطر الحاجم والمحجوم, that the one performing hijama and the one getting it done, both of their fasts have become invalidated. And so Ibn Taymiyyah, he says that this hadith that they have cited, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had hijama done to himself while he was fasting, while in a state of ihram, he says that Imam Ahmed and other scholars of hadith criticized this hadith, the extra wording here, that he was fasting. So they said the hadith is authentic. They said the hadith is authentic, but this addition here, that he was fasting, this is incorrect. And so they critiqued it, and they said that this was added by one of their narrators. This was added by one of the narrators. And then Ibn Taymiyyah, he goes on to, he gets into a lengthy discussion after this, mentioning the various narrations of this hadith, and mentioning how the correct wording of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had hijama done on himself while he was in a state of ihram only, without any mention of him being fasting, without any mention of him having been fasting at that time. And then he gets into a lengthy discussion regarding this hadith and mentioning you know, what the scholars of hadith said concerning it. And then after mentioning all of that, he mentions, after mentioning all of this, he then goes on to mention what the response was from the other camp of scholars. So the jumhur, the scholars of the fuqaha, who said that hijama does not break the fast. They responded to this hadith that Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, that the one getting hijama done and the one offering that service, their fast is broken. Because this is the hadith we have. This is the authentic hadith we have. أفطر الحاجم والمحجوم. That the one performing hijama and the one getting it done, their fast is broken. So this is a clear hadith mentioning that hijama breaks the fast. So how do the other scholars respond to this hadith? Ibn Taymiyyah says that they respond with some very, very weak responses. So they said that what is meant by these two individuals is that they were involved in backbiting. So perhaps they were talking, they were backbiting. He says others have said that they broke their fast because of something else and not because of the hijama. And then he says the best response that they have come up with is that which has been attributed to Imam al-Shafi'i, who said that this hadith is mansukh. What is meant by mansukh? That it is abrogated. That it is abrogated. What was it abrogated by? By the other hadith that we mentioned. So they said that here we have two opposing hadiths. One, the Prophet is saying that hijama breaks a fast. The other, we have an action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had hijama done on himself while he was fasting. So those who said it does not break the fast, they said that this hadith that mentions hijama breaking the fast is an old hadith. It has been abrogated. It was the original ruling was that hijama breaks a fast, but then the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proves that it does not break the fast, and we take the latter. We take the latter. But then Ibn Taymiyyah, he says the opposite is true. He says the opposite is true. And that is that what has actually been abrogated, what has actually been abrogated is the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, we don't know. We don't know when did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if that hadith is authentic, that he had hijama done on himself when he was fasting. He said, first of all, we don't know. We don't know when. We don't know when he said that. Secondly, even if we know when he said it, what we know for sure is that he made that statement that hijama breaks a fast in Ramadan. He made that statement in Ramadan because everyone's fasting. As for his hijama done on himself when he was in a state of ihram, then that was after Ramadan. That was after Ramadan. Or Ibn Taymiyyah is saying this is what they say. Ibn Taymiyyah is saying this is what Imam al-Shafi'i and these other scholars said, that the Prophet ﷺ said that fasting breaks hijama breaks a fast. He must have said this in Ramadan, and then he had hijama done on himself in a state of ihram, and that was obviously afterwards. because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Umrah. He put on his ihram and went out for Umrah four times in his life. The first was in the sixth year of the Hijrah, the year of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The second was the following year, and that was the Umrah of Qadha. So in the sixth year, they were not able to perform Umrah. They were prevented by the Mushrikun. And then the following year, they came back because that was the agreement that they would be allowed to come for Umrah the following year. So that was his second Umrah. The third one was in the year of the conquest of Mecca. After the conquest of Mecca, he went out to the Battle of Hunain. On the way back, he put on his ihram and he went for Umrah. And then the fourth time was in the farewell Hajj. He says all of these were in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. All of these were in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. So those scholars who said that hijama does not break the fast, they say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam perhaps did say that hijama breaks the fast, but he said it in Ramadan. Then he had hijama done on himself, and that must have been in Dhul-Qa'dah. But Ibn Taymiyyah says, we don't know which Dhul-Qa'dah it was. He says, we don't know which one. There were four times that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put on his ihram and was in a state of ihram four different years. So we don't know which one. So he says that this is enough of a refutation to refute this view that this hadith is abrogated. And then Ibn Taymiyyah says, talking about, you know, when it was most likely that he may have had, when it was most likely that he said, "Aftar al-hajim wal-mahjum," that the one having hijama done on himself and the one doing it, when it is most likely that he said this. He says this must have been in the year of the conquest of Mecca, Aam al-Fath. And he gives his justification for that. He mentions the various hadith, and he mentions that the Prophet ﷺ came across a man performing hijama, and he made this statement. And this was in Ramadan, and it was in the year of the conquest of Mecca. And this is mentioned, Ibn Taymiyyah says that this was mentioned by Imam Ahmed. And then after that, he goes on into a lengthy discussion, Ibn Taymiyyah does, in terms of the various narrations. Then he comes back and he says, what further can prove that what has been abrogated is that hadith that he had hijama done on himself while fasting, that is what has been cancelled, and that his statement that hijama breaks a fast, this has abrogated the other ruling that perhaps he may have had hijama done on himself when he was fasting. He says what further proves this is that this hadith, "Aftar al-hajim wal-mahjum," that the one doing the hijama, the one getting it done, has his fast broken. This hadith has been narrated by many, many sahaba, and many of them were very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among them, Aisha radiallahu anha. and Bilal radiyallahu anhu, Asma radiyallahu anha, Thawban radiyallahu anhu, and others. And he says even among those closest to him from among the Ansar, like Rafi' ibn Khalil, Shaddad ibn Aws, Rafi' ibn Khadij, radiyallahu anhum. He says all of them narrated this hadith. All of them narrated this hadith. And so it's impossible that they would have narrated this hadith and they would have taught this after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without mentioning that it was abrogated. It's impossible that these sahaba, these great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would have narrated this hadith without mentioning that this hadith has been abrogated and that the final ruling was that hijama does not break the fast. And so the fact that these great companions narrated this hadith and passed it on proves that this is what they believed, without mentioning that, you know, this hadith was, or this ruling was abrogated. And then after that, Ibn Taymiyyah gets into another issue, and that is the question of why this hadith mentions two individuals who have their fast broken. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Aftar al-hajim wal-mahjum." The one performing hijama, his fast is broken, and the one receiving the hijama, his fast is broken. Ibn Taymiyyah says that the scholars they differed. The scholars, and especially in the madhab of Imam Ahmad, they differed. And so they said, some among them said that only the one getting hijama done, only his fast is broken, but not the one performing the hijama. And another view in the madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is that no, both of their fast is broken based on the hadith. Based on the hadith. And so he says that those who said that only the one receiving the hijama, his fast gets broken, they said that that is clear because blood is coming out of him and not the other individual who is performing the hijama for him. So his fast is intact. And so they looked at the reasoning behind why hijama breaks a fast. And they said, it's clear that the reasoning behind it is a huge quantity of blood is coming out. And that will weaken the body. So it makes sense that this individual, his fast will break, but not the one performing the hijama. The others, they said, no, this hadith, we have to leave it as it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, and there's no room for interpretation. And Ibn Taymiyyah, he took this view as well. He took this view as well. And so he said that as long as the hadith mentions it, as long as the hadith mentions it, then it breaks a fast without us, you know, looking for the reasoning. However, the early Hanbali scholars who said that both of these individuals, their fast gets broken, they said there is a reasoning for that. You know, the one doing the service, why is his fast broken? They said because in those days, one of the methods of doing hijama was to suck the blood out. So after it gathers, they would use a tool to suck it out. And so they said that some blood will end up going in the mouth and being swallowed by the individual. So this was why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that. Why he said that both of their fast is broken. And so Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions this as well here. He mentions this as well. And then he mentions after that, he also mentions after that, but before we mention that, when it comes to certain rulings in the Sharia, sometimes a certain wisdom is not known, while other times it's known. And so in the end of the day, we have to submit. So here in this case, in this hadith, regardless of what the scholars have said is the wisdom behind, you know, this individual, his fast getting broken, we accept it. We accept it, and it remains as an act of submission and obedience to Allah and His Messenger. And sometimes, if we open the door too much to asking why, then this could lead to a lot of issues down the line, where we will start asking, you know, for justifications with regards to everything that Allah or His Messenger have asked. Whereas our job is not to ask, not to object, not to ask why, but rather to submit. So sometimes the wisdom is known and the scholars have mentioned it, but other times it may remain unknown. And our job is simply to submit without asking why, without asking why. And so even with regards to this hadith, we leave it as it is. It's an act of obedience. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. And so we leave it at that. So nowadays, if the person performing the cupping, even if he is not sucking the blood himself using his mouth, and he is using other tools, we still say that his fast is broken. We still say that his fast is broken because of this hadith. Because of this hadith. Without saying, well, you know, his fast is not broken because the Prophet ﷺ meant, he meant it only for that person who was doing the sucking. We don't say that. This shows us the importance. It shows us the importance of not delving too much into asking why with regards to the ahkam and the rulings of our Sharia, because you know, in the end of the day, there is a level of submission that we have to attain, and that can only be attained by simply submitting without asking why. And there are many rulings in our Sharia. There are many acts of ibadah that, in the end of the day, we don't know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated it in this particular fashion, in this particular method. And so, for example, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislate that we pray 5 times a day at these particular times, in these particular number of raka'at, in this particular way? You know, even though there are scholars who have mentioned the wisdoms behind that, in the end of the day, it's submission. We don't ask why, we submit. That, oh Allah, you have told us to pray in this way, this many times, this many raka'at, we're just going to submit. We're not going to ask why. Coming back to what Ibn Taymiyyah mentions, he mentions after that, how about other methods of taking out blood from the body? And so in the past, there was another method of treating certain illnesses in the body, and that is by making certain incisions into the veins with a blade and just letting the blood out like that without cupping. So Ibn Taymiyyah says that if it is a large amount of blood that's coming out, then it breaks a fast. Going on what he mentioned earlier, that the reason for why hijama, or, you know, menses, it breaks a fast, is because large amounts of blood is coming out and this will weaken the body. So the same thing we say, the same thing here, that if this kind of incision is made into the veins and a large amount of blood is coming out, then it breaks the fast. This is no different than nowadays blood donating. And so when you go to donate blood, you are extracting a huge amount of blood from your body to donate it to somebody else, and this breaks a fast. This breaks a fast based on qiyas. And so this is an example of qiyas, where we don't know the ruling of something.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
something modern, contemporary, that did not exist in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and that is blood donation. So the question is, how do we come up with the ruling of it? So the scholars here will use qiyas, analogy, where they will compare this to hijama. And so hijama, the illa, the reason for why it breaks the fast, is because a huge amount of blood is coming out from the body. This same illa, the same reason exists in blood donation. Therefore, it shares in the hukm, in the ruling. It breaks the fast. But now, how about the question of, a small cut you get and you start bleeding? Does that break the fast? The answer is no, because this is not a large amount of blood leaving the body. Also, going to the lab and getting a blood sample taken from your body for test purposes. They take a very small sample of your blood. It's a very small amount that they take. Therefore, we say this does not break the fast. And so the reason for that is because it's not a huge amount that's going to weaken your body if it comes out. Whereas hijama does, and the same thing with blood donation. After that, the Sheikh, he goes on to talk about incision, and he mentions the various opinions of the scholars concerning what breaks a fast and what does not from letting out blood. And so he talked about hijama, and then he talked about this kind of incision. And he talked about the differences between the two. And he mentioned something here that hijama was something that is done or should be done in hot climates. And this other procedure of incision, it is something done in cooler climates. Whereas this is something that perhaps, their medical knowledge of their time, Ibn Taymiyyah's time, this is what it had proven. But in our time, we say that this is not really the case. There's no difference between a person's blood in hot climate or in cooler climates. And that's why we say that hijama is a sunnah whether you are in a hot climate or in a cooler climate. And so it's not restricted to hot climates like the desert where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. After that, the Shaykh, he says that hijama, breaking the fast, is not only is it based on a hadith that we have already mentioned, but on top of that, it is based on qiyas as well. And that is qiyas on the menstruating woman who bleeds, her fast is broken because of the blood. He says that even if we did not have this hadith that hijama breaks a fast, we would do qiyas on that. And we would say a large amount of blood is leaving the body, therefore it breaks a fast. And so he says it's no different to that. It's also no different to vomiting, throwing up. He says intentionally, for example, if a person was to put his fingers in his mouth or push his stomach or any other method of smelling certain things that will cause him to throw up, intentionally doing that, a lot is coming out from him and it's going to weaken him. Also, he says here, al-istimna, masturbation as well. All of these things, something is coming out from the body that will weaken the body. That will weaken the body, and this he has already mentioned previously. And so he says that hijama is no different to this. That hijama is no different to this. And with that, basically, we come to the end of our discussion concerning hijama, and that is basically the end of this book in which Ibn Taymiyyah he spoke about those things that break the fast. And so this book, Haqiqatul Siyam, or The Nature of Fasting, is a book that, if you want to know what was the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah on any given issue, any given thing that breaks the fast, does it break the fast or not, you would refer to this. You would refer to this book. And so to summarize what the Shaykh mentioned in this book, he started off by talking about the things that break the fast by unanimous agreement. And those are four things: eating, drinking, sexual intercourse, and menses. And then he spoke about those things that the scholars differed over. Does it break the fast or not? And he mentioned that there are certain things that are based on evidence, on a hadith, for example, such as vomiting and hijama, but they differed over these hadiths, as we have explained. And then you have those things that are not based on any hadith, but rather it was based on mere qiyas. So Ibn Taymiyyah, he looked at those things and he showed how the qiyas that was performed was invalid and weak, such as in the case of kuhul, eyeliners, that here you have something entering into your eye, also treating certain wounds with certain treatments, that it seeps into the body, therefore it breaks the fast. This is what some scholars said. So Ibn Taymiyyah showed how these things do not break the fast. None of these things break the fast. And so he mentioned that the things that break the fast are of two kinds: that which enters the body and that which leaves the body. That which enters the body, it is that which provides nourishment to the body. That is what breaks the fast. And that which leaves the body, it is that which weakens the body. That is what breaks the fast. And so if it does not weaken the body, then it does not break the fast. Likewise, if something enters the body through other than the mouth or the nose, then if it is not providing nourishment to the body, it does not break the fast. It does not break the fast. So this is what Ibn Taymiyyah spoke about. And then after that, as we saw, he went in detail concerning the issue of hijama, and that is what we concluded with. That was what we concluded with. And so, insha'Allah ta'ala, in the next session, which perhaps will be our last session together on Monday, insha'Allah, we will go through contemporary things nowadays that there are a lot of questions over. Does it break the fast or not? And most of these things are medical related. So certain medicines, whether it be, you know, pills, whether it be injections, whether it be certain instruments, certain tools entering the body for examination, etc. We will cover all of that based on a book that was recently, or that was compiled, called The Contemporary Things That Break the Fast. And this is by Sheikh Khalid Al-Mushayqih, one of the senior students of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. May Allah have mercy on him. And this is a short book that I translated last year. So insha'Allah ta'ala, we will go through this book covering these things that he mentions, whether it breaks a fast or not. And we will do that in the next session, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So with that, we come to the end. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us all of our good deeds, our fasting, our salah, our qiyam, and our sadaqah and our zakah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our good deeds from us during this month of Ramadan. Wa sallallahu wa sallama ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Brothers and sisters, this Ramadan, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to launch the largest Quran to Life initiative in the history of Canada. As you know, the pandemic and the shutdown has made giving da'wah extremely difficult. So we thought, what better way to give da'wah than giving a copy of the Quran to as many people as possible.
I used to be an atheist, but from interacting with Muslims, I bought a Quran and fell in love with it. Halfway through the book, I knew this was the truth, so I became a Muslim.
Actually, I became Muslim without even reading the Quran. A big reason was because of Islam's pure monotheism. After I took my shahada, a brother of the masjid actually gave me a copy of the Quran, and as soon as I started reading it, it only strengthened my faith even more.
I was curious about the major religions of the world because I couldn't understand why people believe in God. So I got a copy of Quran. The verses really touched my heart. I had never read a book like this. After doing my research, I became a Muslim.
This Ramadan, multiply your rewards by sponsoring a copy of the Quran or a box. To learn more, please click the link below. Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة.